Well, it is really good to be here. It's good to be with other people. We've been locked down or locked up, something. And I was going to apologize for not wearing a tie, but as I look around, I'm not the only one suffering from this COVID leftovers. My neck has enlarged by an inch or so, and I can't button my top button. But it is good to see you. It's good to be back. It's been, I look back in my notes, and it was a year ago that we were here. I think it was the 19th of May, possibly, I think. So it's been a year, and a lot has happened, I know, in our life, but also your lives as well. And just a quick update for Debbie and I, as far as the ministry, we are locked out of the hospital and have set it up so that people can call. And my phone's been flooded with one call over this entire time. So it's kind of a sad state of affairs where we are as a people in this country, and how Christianity, things of the Lord, things of God's word have taken the lowest rung, maybe not even on the ladder, I'm not sure. But that's a sad thing to see. Debbie and I have been given permission to revise a Bible study methods book that it was a course that I took many years ago, and the man that wrote it has died, but I really like his approach to it. And so I was given permission to do that about 15 years ago, and we've taken opportunity to do that, and it's in the final stages of proofing, and I'm working with three different guys working through it. So there is a little bit of ministry going on with other people. And so that's exciting. Debbie's been doing some shopping for folks who are in the penitentiary there at Gooey Village. And so they can't get out. They can't go shop. And so Debbie has offered to do that for several of the folks over there. Daniel is now a Texan. He's living in Austin, and he just signed a second-year lease on his apartment. And he's enjoying the work that he has there, working for that news outlet dealing with Texas politics. And AJ and Tori are in Alaska, and they're doing the Army thing. And both the boys are involved in churches, and that thrills our heart to watch them walk with the Lord. So that's just a quick update on our family and what's going on a little bit ministry-wise. As way of introduction today, I'm going to tell a story. It's a little long, so bear with me. I hope it'll set up the sermon for us. But in college, I had a roommate named Dan, and he really became one of my best friends that I've had. And we loved, we were roommates, and we worked together. We drove to our work together, and we were always tossing theological questions out and arguing about different things, and we just enjoyed debating. We often talked about life beyond college, what it would be like to find that perfect girl we were both praying for and dreaming about, and what it would be like to have a family. And Dan came from, I considered, a large family. My family, there's four kids, but we're separated by 12 and 13 years. My brother and sister are that much older than me, and then my sister and I are 3 years apart. But so it was just us two growing up. But Dan came from I considered a large family. There was five children in his family, and his dad often joked about there in Psalm 127 about the man whose quiver is full is blessed, and he tried to pass off, I don't know, I've not been able to verify this, that a full quiver was five arrows. So he had the perfect amount of children, according to him. But Anyway, Dan wanted to have a large family, and he was convinced that he was going to have all boys, because everybody in his family, out of all of his uncles and everybody, there was like two girls. And so he was convinced that he was going to have all boys. And when we talked about finances, a large family, and we would have those conversations, and he told me one time, "Mark, don't you know that if God blesses you with children, he's going to provide for your every need? You just have to have faith." Well, we graduated. We went our separate ways. We both found our perfect girl, and I got the top notch. I married above my level, I'm telling you. But several years later, after Dan's sixth girl was born, I thought somebody might enjoy that. They were all kind of musical and really enjoyed singing, and of course, the girls were beautiful little girls, cute. And he told me that he thought that God was calling his family to be a traveling gospel singing group. That's what he really felt God was leading him to do. And in our conversation, though, he said, I just don't know how I'm going to be able to provide for my family through this kind of ministry. And so I reminded him of his words to me. I said, "Dan, don't you remember you told me that if God gave you children, that he would provide for you?" And I also reminded him, he knew that Debbie and I had entered into faith missions, and God had sustained us every step of the way. We've never had more, but we've always had enough. And God provided for us. But his next words to me just puzzled me. And he said, "I guess you just have more faith in God than I do. You just have more faith in God than I do." And that phrase, his saying, has rung around in my head for, ever since then. Because as I study the scriptures, I don't see that we can quantify how much faith we have. Jesus did tell his disciples on, I think, four different occasions, "You of little faith." Jesus is the only one that's ever said that throughout the scriptures. But when he said little faith, there in the Greek, it's not talking about the quantity of faith, it's the quality of faith. And so as I've considered Dan's words to me, "You had more faith," I didn't have more faith. My faith was different, but not all the time, because there are times in our life when our faith is frail. Our faith is frail. And so that's the title of today's sermon, is The Frailty of Our Faith. The scriptures are filled with many individuals who have demonstrated through their life at different times how frail their faith was. But this morning, I want to just focus on one couple that have demonstrated great faith, but they also demonstrated frail faith through their life. So if you will, I'm going to have you turn to Genesis chapter 12. And when you find that, stick your finger there. We're not going to read it right now, but we're going to come back to it. So stick your finger in Genesis 12 and then turn to the other end, to Hebrews chapter 11. And you know that Hebrews chapter 11 is considered the hall of faith, where the writer talks about the faith of all these different individuals who had walked with God. And we're going to pick up in Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 12. And it says here that by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. When it comes to talking about faith, when we hear sermons about faith, this is the kind of thing we want to see. This is the thing that we want to hear, because it's what we know that faith is supposed to look like. And you might say, well, what is faith supposed to look like? Just go back to the first part of Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. You see, faith is simple trust in someone or something. It's just simple trust in someone or something. That's what faith is. We know that faith is important in salvation, but faith isn't what saves us. We know from Ephesians chapter 2 that it's grace alone that saves us, but it comes, that salvation comes to us through faith. Not just faith, but faith in someone, a person, Jesus Christ. That's how salvation comes to us. So, I want you to, I don't know how many, some of you may have remembered a picture that when I was a kid, it showed a city that was on fire. Destruction, mayhem was going on, and people were fleeing. They were fleeing towards this great chasm, a cliff, and there were flames jumping up. But on the other side of that canyon, that ravine, was the heavenly city. And in the picture, it depicted people falling off into eternal punishment. But there was a picture of a cross that went from the city of destruction over to the city. And that cross is the faith in Jesus Christ. What he did for us on the cross is what takes us from eternal punishment to everlasting with God. So faith is definitely a part of our salvation, but it's not what gives us salvation. But even though this passage in Hebrews is what we like to hear about faith, and we love this story about Sarah and Abraham, their lives also, though, displayed a frail faith. And that's what we're going to look at. But first, I want to consider that word frail. I always turn to the Webster's Dictionary to look up definitions, and I looked up frail, and I was surprised. You know how they list off the different definitions, 1, 2, 3, and the number one definition for frail is not how I define frail. The number one definition is easily led into evil. Have any of you ever considered that for the word frail? I don't see anybody nodding their head yes. The second definition is easily broken or destroyed. And I think we would agree with that one. Or the third definition was physically weak. That's how Webster's defines the word frail. Well, when I think of the word frail, I think of several years ago when we were living on the reservation in New Mexico. We lived right about the Continental Divide, which is around 7,200 feet above sea level. And so the winters got very cold. And we had about 2 weeks of minus 20 degree weather. That's the coldest I've ever been through. And I don't know what I was working on out in the shop, but we had to repair everything, living out in the middle of nowhere. And I think I was working on a pipe. I was trying to get a joint, a 90-degree joint off of a pipe. And so I had the pipe cranked down in my vise, And I needed a hammer to whack the 90 degree to get it to break so I could get it off and put it on the new pipe. And I'm a little bit like my grandpa. When I'm done with a tool, I just leave it there. I don't put it away. And that causes problems in situations like this. So I'm looking for a hammer, and there's none to be had, but here's a crescent wrench, pretty good size one. And I thought, oh, that'll do. And so I took that crescent wrench, and I whacked that pipe. And you know what happened? The head of that crescent wrench busted into several different pieces, and I was left holding a handle. Now, I'm sure that minus 20 degree weather on that metal crescent wrench made it weak, made it frail. But there's another part. I was the idiot that used one tool meant for something else. And so it broke. But that's what I think of when I think of the word frail, that wrench just popping, going into many different pieces. Abraham's faith, we know, was sound, and he showed great faith when he left his homeland, but he also demonstrated frail faith, and we're going to see that here in Genesis chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 10 through 20. Says that now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister so that it may go well with me because of you and that I may live on account of you." It came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's household. Therefore, he treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away, and his wife, and all that belonged to him. Do you think Abraham displayed a walk of faith in this event in his life? Absolutely not. There was not a bit of faith in what Abram did. Abram didn't just go from having enormous amounts of faith when he left his homeland and went into where God told him to go. He didn't go from having enormous amounts of faith to just a little faith. His faith was frail. But let's examine some of the causes that brought on this frailty that Abraham demonstrated. Verse 10, first of all, God did not tell Abraham to go into Egypt. He told him that he was to go into the land that he would be shown. And so that's his number one mistake. God didn't tell him to go there. But he went there because of something else, circumstances beyond his control. A famine hit the land. That's completely out of Abraham's control. He couldn't do anything. And so he was looking to his own things that he had, the crops maybe that he had were failing. And so he reasoned in his mind, "Hey, this is not good. I need to get out of here. I need to go where we can have food." So the circumstances overwhelmed him. Verse 11, he became jealous of his wife. She was a very beautiful woman, and he knew that. Then he became fearful for his own life. He was more worried about him. He said, Just tell them you're my sister and they'll take you and that'll be good, and then I'll be safe and that'll be good too. There was no faith demonstrated in that, and it was completely wrong what Abraham did. And then finally in verse 16, we know that he knowingly deceived Pharaoh. Pharaoh gave him all of these goods that he had. And Abraham never spoke up and said, "Nah, I can't take that. That's not right." He knowingly deceived Pharaoh. So what a mess Abraham's frailty of faith created in his world. When he took his eyes off of trusting God, put him on himself, decided that he could trust himself more than he could trust God, that's when the troubles began. He just stopped trusting in God. We don't know how long Abraham was in Egypt. I don't think it was too long. But notice where he went after Pharaoh's officials escorted him out of Egypt. In chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, so Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, and he and his wife and all that belonged to him and Lot with him. Now Abram was very rich. We'll just stop there. He went on, verse 3, he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So where did he go when he got kicked out of Egypt? He went right back to where he had been. Right where God had told him to go. That's where he had built an altar to God. So he went right back to where God had originally taken him. Now I know that God would have taken care of Abraham through that famine had he simply trusted in God. How do I know that? I know that because in verse 6 of chapter 13, the land could not sustain them, Lot and Abraham, while dwelling there together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. Now, when a famine hits, it wipes everything out, everything dries up. So when the famine is over, it's not just overnight. The famine doesn't just come to an end and then all things are good the very next day. See, God sustained Abraham through the rest of that drought, so much so that he and Lot had so much that the land that they were living in couldn't even sustain them. And that's what happens when we trust God. He does provide, but not in the way that we think he should or the way we think he will. God had certainly sustained him and his family when they went back to where they were supposed to be. Now turn over a page or so to chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, and we're going to find another instance where Abraham and Sarah were not walking in faith, where their faith proved to be frail. Now let's discover what caused that frailty of faith. So Genesis 16, 1 through 6. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband, Abram, as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power. "Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from their presence. Not a real picture of walking by faith and trusting God in what he had told them. What's the first thing that happened here in verse 2? Sarah blamed, the blame was placed on God for not having a child. It says that Sarah said, "The Lord has prevented me from bearing children." So now it's God's fault. Sarah stopped trusting in God, and now she's turned it around and put it on God. Second, verse 4, this deal with the slave Hagar being given to Abram. In their day, that custom was perfectly fine. It was legal. That's what they did. If you didn't have a child and you had a servant and had a child through her, then it was all legal. It was fine. It was good. No one would think twice about it. So they accepted the wisdom of the world rather than trusting what God had told them he would do. And then in verse 6, Abram really displayed an indifference to the feelings of other people. Just think how Hagar would have felt being rejected. Totally unfair, totally uncalled for. And Abraham just acted as if he didn't care. Send her away with the child and all. What a mess Abraham and Sarah's frailty of faith caused. That event has caused unrest in our world ever since that day. Muhammad claims that he is a direct descendant of Ishmael. And we know Muhammad is the founder of Islam and at complete odds with Christianity, butting heads all the time, not just with Christians, but everybody around the world. The Ishmaelites were a thorn in everybody's side. And it came because of Abram and Sarah's frailty of faith. They decided to place their wisdom on themselves, what they thought was right, rather than simply trust God in what he said, take him at his word. So I believe the primary reason for the frailty of our faith is when we take our eyes off of God. We take our eyes off of his word. We know what God has instructed to mankind. We know what his word says. And yet, somehow our flesh rises up and stands above God. That's when frailty begins to happen in ourselves. We easily succumb to demonstrating a frail faith when our eyes are not on the Lord. We may do something that God has not instructed us to do. In fact, oftentimes there are times that we do exactly opposite of what we know God would have us do. One time I flipped a coin, wanted to do something, and I knew it was wrong. But I flipped a coin and said, "Okay, Lord, best out of three times. Okay, best out of five times." That cotton-picking coin would not cooperate with me. I was trying to do something outside of God's will. There are outside circumstances that blindside us. Sound familiar? Our world has been flipped upside down with this COVID business. It's blindsided every one of us. Who would have ever thought that the entire world would be locked up, locked down because of fear mongering, in my opinion? There's fear. We manufacture things in our head, whether it be true or untrue. How many of you can't go to sleep at night and you start thinking about something, and Boy, that is a troublesome time when your mind starts running and you start conjuring up things in your head that may be true, they may not be true. We make our personal lives the highest priority. We don't care about anybody else around us. We care about me, the one that I see in the mirror. We get sucked into the world's system of belief. And boy, is it strong. We see it at every turn. Everywhere we look, we're hearing the system of the world. It's okay, it's okay. And yet God's word is over here saying, no, no, it's not. Sometimes we simply become indifferent to things that are important to God, are important in life, and we just become indifferent to it. And the interesting thing about the frailty of faith, it doesn't matter how old we are. A little child who understands between right and wrong, and the oldest person that we know that understands the difference between right and wrong, their faith can become frail when they take their eyes off of God. Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90 the last time they pulled their last stunt. We won't look at that, but it's in Genesis chapter 20. So I imagine that there came a time in Abraham's life when he thought to himself, I should have just trusted God. I should have just trusted his word, what he told me, rather than taking things into my own hands. Well, it's easy for you and me to look at another person and say, well, they should have, they could have. That's easy for us to point fingers. But we need to turn that around and look at our own lives. So think about where you are in life, the situations that you are in right now, perhaps because of COVID, because of being out of work, because of health, who knows? There's a million different things that can happen in our lives that we take our eyes off of God and we put it on ourselves. How many times? We could probably start here and go around, and it would take a couple of days to get through all the stories just in this group. How many times we took our eyes off of God and the devastating effects it had in our lives. We've all been there. We all know what it's like. We all know that feeling. So the important question for us today and every day is for us to ask, what should we do to keep our faith from becoming frail? What should we be doing? And I think there's a lot of different places in Scripture we could turn to, but I think James chapter 1 is just as good a place as any. James chapter 1. Verse 21 to 25 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. That is perfect advice for each and every one of us who have taken Jesus as our Savior. We've placed our faith and trust in Him. He's our guide. God's Word is there to protect and instruct us. So if you find yourself feeling overwhelmed this morning by different, whatever circumstances, you find yourself worrying, stop looking into the mirror. Stop looking into the mirror, trying to accomplish things for yourself. And look into God's word. Look to Him and trust Him as you faithfully walk with Him. He's going to provide. He's going to pull you through any situation. We just have to remain strong in our faith in God. Heavenly Father, we know that this walk that we have in this world is tough. And as Christians, your word says that we're strangers, we're aliens living in a place that we're not really meant for. We're meant to be living in your presence. But God, this is the world where we are, and we know that there is much wrong with it. And we know that wrong is because the world system is completely against you. Completely against you. So, Father, I pray for those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. I pray that we will be faithful to your word. And we know there's going to be times that come our way where we're taken off guard, where things may not seem fair in our life, and we're blindsided. But God, nothing takes you off guard. You are faithful, and we just must simply trust in you and watch you work. And God, when we do that, what a blessing it is. What a blessing it is to walk with you hand in hand. So go with us now as we depart from this place. Encourage us in our lives and what we have dealing with now, and pray that we will just trust you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.